Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. What a privilege again to be here and worship together as a body, as a group of believers that assemble together and worship our Father in heaven, worship Jesus Christ, and also seek to be the testimony in our dark world, the testimony of changed lives and of lives unified with Jesus Christ that can work together as His body in this world, this dark world that we live in. It's a blessing to have numerous visitors with us this morning. Thank you for coming and joining with us, and I trust that we can be a blessing to you all and that you can feel that you can participate and engage your heart here this morning. Well, for our title of the message, the title I chose is Our Soul Longing. Our soul longing, and I'll explain the wording for that, my reason for that, a little later. But by way of introduction, I would just like to consider humanity briefly. You know, people are very different from animals, are they not? And today, more and more in our modern society, that idea is challenged or maybe altogether done away with. Modern scientists tell us that we are just Homo sapiens, just another species of animals. We're just maybe a little bit more intelligent. Well, that's not true, because there's far more that separates us from animals than just a superior intelligence. Think with me. You know, animals simply do what they were designed to do, right? If we were to just go on a walk here this morning and walk out here and maybe up the tree line and find a little woods and walk around a little bit, you know, we probably see some wildlife. You know, we might see a little gray squirrel, you know. And what would you expect he would be doing? It's fall time. Squirrels are having a great time. They're just bouncing around there and picking up some nuts and then maybe scampering up a tree. And, you know, if we chased after it, you know, the little guy, he would skitter to the other side of the tree. He wouldn't go up the tree right away. He would go to the other side. He would go up and kind of make a little bit of a mockery of your effort, and then he would go, if we were really persistent, he would start jumping from tree to tree. And at first, that might be a fun little chase, but soon it would get old and boring, because that's just what squirrels do. And if we found another one, it would do the same thing. You know, we might see the birds, and they're flying from treetop to treetop. They're singing the song, the specific song, unless we bump into a mockingbird, it'll be a specific song. But even in the case of the mockingbird, we expect him to do what he does. And there's nothing exactly unique. He simply does what he was designed to do. We might see a herd of cows in a pasture. And, you know, if there was 50 cows on a 30-acre plot of ground, or even a 20-acre plot of ground, what would you expect to see? Would you expect to see 50 cows all perfectly spread out and wanting their space and just kind of doing whatever? No, you would expect to see that they were somewhat gathered together because they like to be in a herd. They would be grazing or laying and chewing their cud. They just simply do what they do. And they're content to be that. But people aren't like that, are they? Oh, sure. There's certain basic things that all healthy people do, like walking, eating, sleeping. Yes. But we don't limit. We're not content to be limited to just basic predictable functions like the animals are. Mankind is always reaching for something. Always reaching for something more, something greater, something higher, something bigger, something better. In man, there seems to be this uncontainable desire, an uncontainable, unsuppressible desire, a desire to explore further, to go faster, to build greater, to be more creative, to have more wealth, to have more pleasure, to be more powerful. And we could make a long list of the many things that man does that shows this desire, this longing. We can fascinate ourselves for hours or days and possibly years with all the supposedly new things that people are doing. But we don't have to visit just great inventors and engineers and scientists and billionaires. We don't have to go to just those elite people to witness this. If we would just go for a simple walk around town and observe people, we quickly realize that people aren't to be put in a box, right? People are creative. People are looking for things. People try different things. And people are fascinating for that reason. Arguably, if you go to the zoo, the spectators may be more interesting than the specimen. I say that kindly, but people are fascinating. And it seems that man, and this is what we're really talking about this morning, man cannot be satisfied. Why aren't we content to just be like the animals and stick with a few things that we were created to do? Are we just a little bit smarter than that? Is that all the difference? I don't think so. Man has a soul. And deep in man's soul is an immense longing, a strong desire. And seemingly, this desire cannot be satisfied, or can it? The title, Our Soul Longing, it's a little bit of a play on words. I chose the word our, meaning mankind, and soul, I spelled it S-O-U-L, the soul, the spirit of man, but I chose this wording because we could also spell it S-O-L-E, soul, the one, the unified longing. Longing, that inner void, hunger or thirst, which is what we're really talking about this morning. I want to talk about the beginning of this longing. And then we want to talk about how earthly things cannot satisfy this longing. And then we want to, from Scripture, see how we can find rest for our soul's longing. And then finally, talk about eternal rest or eternal longing. I have a lot of scriptures. I don't even know how much comment I'll have to make on some of them. But if you would take your Bibles, let's start in the beginning in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, we have this familiar verse. It says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." And now you can jump over to chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now, I've thought about these verses a lot over the past years, and I still don't fully understand entirely what these verses mean. I have a lot of ideas, and we're not going to talk about many of them. But I don't think I fully understand it. In fact, I know I don't. There's some powerful things in these two verses. To be created in the image of God, that means that God, the eternal, the one who always was, always will be, puts a likeness. He said, "Let us make man in our likeness." We didn't read that. That's just in the verse prior to. "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness." He put a likeness of himself on mankind, on us. There's something of God, something that we possess. I don't know what that all means, but I do know that man is set apart and distinct for this very reason from the rest of God's creatures. It is the image of God, and it's the possession of that never dying soul that was breathed into Adam that sets man apart. It's what makes us human. And human life is sacred. The soul of Adam, that living soul, was in full communion with God. Full communion with God. And having that living soul and being in constant communication with his Creator, Adam was fulfilled. There was no void. He was complete in God. But we know in chapter 3, and we won't take time to read it, Adam sinned, Eve took of the fruit, and Adam took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the curse of sin came into the world. And that relationship with God was broken. And it is that broken relationship that leaves that soul, that never dying soul, searching for something. And there's a void there. And it's looking and it's longing for something to fill that void. Let's look now at earthly things that cannot satisfy this longing. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes. Probably no one book of the Bible has so much to say about this issue as Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We'll read several passages here, but we'll start in chapter 1. Verse 7. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor, man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. The eye, he says, is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. And he uses the illustration of the rivers running into the sea all day long, all year long. For years and years, the rivers are running into the sea, and the sea never gets full. It's an illustration of mankind, the desire of our eyes and of our ears, and yet never being satisfied, because there's a hunger and a thirst that goes much deeper. Chapter 2, let's read verses 1 through 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1. I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainted mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was the good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens. I had servants born in my house also. I had great possession of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Solomon says, and he was the richest king, he gathered all this pleasure, all this stuff, everything that his world had to offer. And he comes to the end and he says, you know, I looked at it all, and it's all empty. It didn't satisfy. Chapter 5, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, 9 to 11. Chapter 5, verse 9. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? Wealth, he's saying, does really no more good than just to see it. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 7 says, "All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled." And I suppose that's true in a very literal and practical sense, as well as a spiritual sense. We work and work to feed our appetites, but we're never satisfied. We're still hungry. Earthly pursuits. Earthly pursuits bring satisfaction to the flesh for a time. For a time. For a short time. But the soul remains empty. You know, it seems like the soul has, actually I believe this is true, it doesn't just seem like it, but the soul has this overwhelming desire. And it is felt, and the mind seeks to find a solution. And the understanding of the mind is the desires of the flesh, right? So we try to fulfill that desire with the desires of the flesh. The problem is that the big void is in the soul. And there's nothing of this world that will fill that desire. Why not? Why not? Why can this not be filled? Why can it not be satisfied, this longing, with all these things, all this abundance? There's simply nothing big enough. It's that simple. It's profound in the sense that it's an everlasting and infinite longing. The simple part is that there's nothing in this earth that's that big, that is that eternal. There's nothing that is eternal and everlasting. Moving on, finding rest for our soul longing. Rest means satisfaction. Let's turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we'll start reading in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word, Jesus Christ, capital W, Jesus Christ, was in the beginning, and He was with God and was God. John is making it clear here that Jesus, the man Jesus incarnate, was the Son of God, and that He was eternal, everlasting, had no beginning and no end. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Verse 9. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Jesus, John says, is the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Think of that soul that was breathed into Adam. And while there was a death that happened, sin came and disrupted our relationship with God. And there's a death, a spiritual death, a physical death that happened. At the same time, that soul is still there and still longing. Longing for God. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. There is not a human being that does not have a soul. An eternal, never dying soul. Jumping down to verse 14, John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Apostle John very eloquently talks about the deity and the everlasting and the eternal deity of Jesus Christ. But it was God in the flesh. Jesus, it says He took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. You know, we talked about being made in the image of God. I don't think that means that we physically look like God. Jesus had to be made in the likeness of men. And came as a man. Through Christ, our relationship with God is restored. John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 37. We have Jesus preaching and saying, let's see, let's start in verse 37. It says, in that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. It is Christ that can quench, and Christ alone that can quench the thirst of the soul. Do we have that relationship, that connection, that soul connection with Jesus Christ that can fill the void of the soul? It's a relationship, and if that relationship is there, we will have a desire to walk in obedience. And that's going to make a difference in the desires of the flesh and how we respond to them. And I was blessed with the devotional, Brother Zachary, thinking about our habits. So we will have a desire to change habits, as hard as it may be. Because that void has been filled. Let's turn to Psalm 63. The psalmist David speaks a lot about that thirst, that void, that desire of the soul for God. David had a relationship, an intimate relationship with God. Psalm 63. O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. When I remember Thee upon my bed, and meditate on Thee in the night watches, because Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after Thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me.
But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Possibly we should have preached the entire message just from this passage. David speaks of the burning desire for God. And then he says, he will be satisfied with marrow and fatness. When he remembers God upon his bed, that's the kind of relationship that David had with God. He was meditating. We heard about it this morning, about developing that habit of meditating on the Word of God, meditating on the relationship with God. I am challenged. I'm not sure that the void in my soul is filled to the degree as David's was. It says, my soul followeth hard after thee. Those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They will not be satisfied. And because their soul is longing and longing and longing to be satisfied, they will keep seeking and seeking and not finding, and it is a downward progression. Even though man might call it progress, and not all these things are bad in and of themselves, but scientific progress, progress in technology, whatever it is, it's not reaching. It won't get us there. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 6, so we can all say it by heart, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for what? They shall be filled. Tremendous. They shall be filled. And I like the past tense of that. While I believe as a Christian we can find fulfillment in this life, there's a sense, and we hear it in David's Psalms, that as we learn to get closer and closer to God, as we find more fulfillment in our relationship with Him, there is just more and more of a burning desire for more of God. So it's a fulfillment and more of a hunger and thirst at the same time until we find eternal rest for that longing. And so that's our last point, is eternal rest or eternal longing. Let's turn to Revelation. Revelation chapter 14. Thank you for diligently following along in your Bibles as we went through several passages. Revelation chapter 14, verse 8. Says, and there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Why will the nations drink the wine of Babylon? Why will they worship the beast and receive his mark? The answer is simple. Because there's that longing for more. There's a void that wants to be filled. That's why. And that void will have no rest for all of eternity. That soul will forever be searching for what it cannot find. Searching. And you know, I had to think of it. And I don't know that there's any... Well, Jesus said that it's going to be worse for some in the day, in the last day, than for Sodom and Gomorrah. It seems as though in hell that there will be, while I believe it will all be awful misery, that some will receive even a greater misery. But if you think of the soul, the never-dying soul present in hell, that's still searching, just as souls today that we can look around are searching for something that they cannot find. And even in good things, and we do things and it's progress, right? We call it progress. Science may call it progress. Progress, and it seems like a good thing. Maybe it's something helpful, but we're trying to find fulfillment in that. You understand what I'm talking about? Doesn't mean that we shouldn't do those things, but we're trying to fulfill the void in our soul with those things. Even doing church can be used in this way, right? Well, it seems to me that the soul in hell will still be searching. The problem is there's not going to be any improvement to be had. There's not going to be any advancement to be made. And that soul will only continue to go downward and to damn itself further and further. That searching, what an awful place to be with that desperate need of God, but having nowhere to go. Let's read on in verse 12, Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Blessed are they that die in the Lord, those that have finished faithful. We heard about the martyr's mirror in the children's lesson this morning. Testimony after testimony of those that caught that relationship with God. And it was so fulfilling. And the desire for God was so strong that they were willing to die and pay, give their lifeblood for it, to have this reward, to have that void of the soul filled. Revelation chapter 21. One more verse, and then we will close. One more passage. Revelation 21, starting in verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Eternal rest for that searching, for that longing, eternally. He says, all things will be made new. Didn't we hear in Ecclesiastes that there's nothing new? We try and we try, but there's nothing new. There's nothing satisfying, but all things will be made new. May God have his blessing. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning. We thank you and praise you for being God, for being eternal, for being everlasting, for having no beginning and no end, for being infinite. Lord, because we need you, there is a longing in our soul that can only be filled by an infinite and an eternal and an everlasting God. Father, thank you for the salvation of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came and gave his life that we can have our sins covered in the blood, that we can have that void, that desire filled. Father in heaven, I pray that you would bless each one of my brothers and sisters here this morning, that you would meet the desire and the longing of each soul. Father, as we go throughout this week, may our desires, may we understand that the desire and the longing within us is a desire for you and nothing else. Father in heaven, be with us. Grant each one safety as we go from here. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.